Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is February 23rd, 2002, 7:04. Central Standard Time, and we have a little late start today, but we're going through with it, and we'll be able to have our meeting. Now, you can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back to you whenever we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Now, we have been studying the third angel's message, reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. Now, there are several versions of this book that are out. I happen to have the green book. The page number that we'll be starting on is page 52. It is the third angel's message number 11, and that's on page 52 of the green book, and it would be page 189 or 190 of the bulletin itself, if you have the bulletin, and in the picture book, page 99. Okay, page 99 of the picture book, page 52 of the green book, page 189 or 190 of the bulletin itself. And this is Third Angel's Message, number 11 by Elder A.T. Jones. So let's go ahead and begin. He says, "We shall begin this lesson with the verse we were studying last night, James 4, verse 4. And I desire especially that everyone shall look at the verses himself and study carefully what they say. In the times in which we are, and the place to which we have been brought by the evidences that we cannot avoid, and against which it is impossible to shut our eyes, I know that I never entered upon a Bible study in my life as I do upon this one tonight, and I desire that all shall surrender every faculty to the guidance of God's Spirit, with the whole Spirit surrendered to God, that He Himself may lead us where He wants us to go." And we're about to begin that verse. Excuse me. Going on, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We wish to notice particularly the question, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" It follows, therefore, that the only possibility of any soul in this world ever being separated from this world and thus from Babylon is to have that enmity destroyed. For I say again, the friendship of the world is not at enmity with God. If it were, it could be reconciled to God by taking away that which had put it at enmity with God. But it is not that. It is the thing itself. It is enmity, and that enmity against God, that which is enmity with God, puts us at enmity with Him. Men may be reconciled to God by having the enmity taken away, but the enmity itself can never be reconciled to God, and mankind whom the enmity puts at enmity with God are reconciled to God merely by taking away the enmity itself. Now that sounds like a mouthful. The world is enmity with God. But we have enmity with God if we are loyal to the world. And so all we need to do is to give up the world, but the world will never become one with God. That can never happen. Going on, he says, we have the key to the whole situation in the fact that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The friendship of the world and the enmity are identical. A man cannot have the enmity without the friendship of the world, for that is it. The friendship of the world is in it. Therefore, I say yet again, the only hope of a man's being separated from the world, as the Scriptures demand, and as our times demand as never before in the world, if there could be any difference, is by having the enmity taken away. That is all we are to seek for. That is all there is to be done, for when that is gone, we are free. In the 8th chapter of Romans, this, by the way, that implies that the world cannot be changed. People in the world, they can become converted and follow God, but the world is what it is, and it will never be changed. And if we are in sympathy with the world, then we are involved with that enmity. Going on, he says, in the 8th chapter of Romans, this same thing is referred to, beginning with the 7th verse. Quote, because the carnal mind, or as it is literally in the Greek, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That makes emphatic the thought presented in connection with the other text, that there is no possibility of that enmity being reconciled to God. Nothing can be done with it but to take it away, to destroy it. Nothing can be done for it at all. Something may be done with it, but nothing can be done for it. And for the reason that it is against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot be subjected to the law of God. God himself cannot make the carnal mind the mind of the flesh subject to his law. It cannot be done. This is not speaking with any irreverence toward the Lord or limiting his power, but it cannot be done. God can destroy the wicked thing and all that ever brought it, but he cannot do anything for it to reform it or to make it better. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Yet this world is of the flesh altogether. But ye are not of this world, for I, says the Lord, have chosen you out of the world. He has separated the Christian from the flesh, from the ways of the flesh, from the mind of the flesh, and from the rule of the flesh. This separates from the world by separating us from that which of itself holds us to the world. Nothing but the power of God can do that. Now let us trace a few moments the record of the time when God made man. Genesis 2. When God made man, God himself pronounced him, with all the other things he had made, not simply good, but very good. Then man, the first Adam as he was, glad to hear the voice of God, he delighted in his presence, his whole being responded joyfully to his call. But there came another one into the garden, and can cast distrust of God into the minds of these. The serpent said unto the woman, Humph! Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. That is the Hebrew of it, and the Jews' translation of it also, and the Revised Version, if I remember it correctly. The insinuation was to this effect, God himself knows that that is not so, and he knows that it is not so that he has told you. This shows that there is something back of that. It shows that he is not dealing fairly with you. He does not want you to be where this will bring you. He does not want you to have what this will give you. He knows what this will do for you, and not wanting it to be so, that is why he says, do not do that. His suggestions were taken, and as soon as they were entertained, she thought she now saw what before she did not see, and that which in fact was not true. As the Lord made them and intended they should remain, they were to receive all their instruction and all their knowledge from God. They were to listen to his word, to accept that word, and to allow it to guide them and to live in them. Thus they would have the mind of God. They would think the thoughts of God by having His Word expressive in His thoughts dwelling in them. But here, another mind, directly the opposite, was attended to. Other suggestions were accepted. Other thoughts were allowed. Other words were received, surrendered to, and obeyed, so that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Was the tree good for food? No. But by listening to those words, she saw things that were not so. She saw things in a way that they were not seen before and never could have been seen in the light of God. But yielding to this other mind, she saw things in a false light altogether. She saw that the tree was good for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was no such thing. She saw it so, though. This reveals the power of deception that there is in the words and the ways of Satan, who made those suggestions at that time. As certainly as one inclines his mind that way or has anything in his mind that would of itself incline that way, this gives Satan a chance to work and cause that person to see things the wrong way, to cause him to see things as being the only necessary things, which are not true at all. And not only are they not necessary, but are absolutely false in every respect. Now let's look at this sentence, this paragraph again. This reveals the power of deception that there is in the words and the ways of Satan, who made those suggestions at that time. As certainly as one inclines his mind that way, or has anything in his mind that would in itself incline that way, this gives Satan a chance to work and cause that person to see things in the wrong way. So, how can we have our mind inclined that way in the way of the thinking of the devil? If we are inclined to disbelieve God, Satan will find a hole and will be able to get in and sow the seeds of doubt, and those seeds will certainly grow. So let's look at that sentence again. As certainly as one inclines in favor of Satan, or has anything in his mind that would of itself incline that way, this gives Satan a chance to work and cause that person to see things in the wrong way, to cause him to see things as being the only necessary things, which are not true at all, and not only are they not necessary, but they are absolutely false in every respect. So that's how we can fall into the trap. Satan will find a hole in our defenses, and he will be able to get in and play with our thinking. Going on, it says, when Eve saw all this, it was only the natural consequence. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at the record a little further. 8th verse. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. What was the cause of that? There was something about them that would avoid the presence of God, something that was not in harmony with God and caused them to hide themselves rather than welcome Him. So, now there's something that is coming between them and God, and they're trying to avoid Him, playing hide and seek, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And does God know where He is? Absolutely He knows where He is. What's He wanting to do here? He wants to begin a conversation. So He's getting Adam to answer this simple question. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Now the question, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And he said, Yes, I have, and I am inclined to think that it was not exactly right, and I am sorry. Did he? Oh, no. The question is, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? It's a yes or no question. Very simple, right? Hadn't he eaten of it? Certainly he had. Why didn't he say yes? And that why, I will go on a little further with the lesson, and then ask this question again, and then we shall all see why. He did not answer yes, though that is all the answer there was any room for. But he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It came in at last, admitting that he was involved in it. But whereabouts did he come in? The last possible place. The woman, and even the Lord himself, must come in for the blame before the man would allow himself to come into it at all. In all this, he was simply saying in substance, I would not have done it if it had not been for the woman, because she gave it to me. And if the woman had not been here, she would not have done it. And if you had not put the woman here, she would not have been here. Therefore, if she had not been here, she would not have given it to me. And if she had not given it to me, I would not have done it. So, of course, as a matter of fact, I did eat. But the responsibility is back yonder. What was it in him and about that would lead him to involve everybody else in the universe before himself and before admitting that he had any part in it at all? Nothing but love of self, self-defense, self-protection. And the Lord said unto the woman, another clear question, what is this that thou hast done? And she said, oh, I took of the tree and ate of it, and I gave it to my husband, and he ate, and it is too bad. No, she said, no such thing. Mark, still answering the question, what is it that thou hast done? He did not ask who did it, but what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She answered the question the same way that he did, that is Adam. The same thing caused her to dodge the question and involve somebody else that caused Adam to do that. Everybody else must come in but themselves. Now, I ask again, why did they not answer the straight question straight? They could not do it. And they could not do it because the mind with which they were actuated, which had taken possession of them, which held them in bondage and enslaved them under its power, is the mind that originated self-exaltation in the place of God and never will allow itself the second place even where God is. We all know that that is the mind of Satan, of course. But back when he started, we know that the thing that caused him to reach the position where he stood at this time was exalting himself. He turned away his eyes from God and looked on himself, gave himself credit for great glory, and the place where he was not large enough for him, and he must exalt himself. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was sin. The Lord called upon him to forsake his sin and his wrong course, to turn to God and to accept the ways of God once more. We know that that is so because it is written, God is no respecter of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. And as the heavenly family and the earthly family are all one family, as God is no respecter of persons, and as when man sinned, God gave him a second chance and called upon him to return, as certainly as there is no respect of persons with God, so certainly God gave to Lucifer a second chance and called upon him to return. That is settled. He might have forsaken his course, he might have forsaken himself and yielded to God, but instead of yielding, he refused that call, rejected God's gift, refused to turn from his ways and to surrender to God once more. And in that, he simply confirmed himself in spite of all that the Lord could do in that self-assertive course, and thus the mind which is in him, thus confirmed in sin and rebellion against God, is enmity. Not simply at enmity, it is enmity itself. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that mind was accepted by Adam and Eve, and being accepted by them, it took in the whole world, because they, in that acceptance, surrendered this world to Satan, and thus he became the god of this world. Accordingly, that is the mind of this world, and that is the mind that controls the world. This mind of Satan, the mind of God, the mind of the God of this world, is the mind that controls mankind, as mankind is in and of this world, and is in itself enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that is our fallen, sinful human mind. And that is the mind that is crucified with Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We read that last week. That is the man of sin. Let me just turn there. We'll go to Romans 6 for just a moment. I want to make sure I say this accurately. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's what Elder Jones is talking about here. That's that old man. Our fallen, sinful human mind is the mind of Satan, and it is enmity with God, and it cannot possibly do the will of God. So that's our old man. Our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ. So when Christ died as our representative, we died with him. We were crucified with him. And if we allow Jesus to be our representative and we vote for him and elect him to be our representative, then we receive into our experience that crucifixion of our fallen, sinful human mind in our experience. And Jesus can come in, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, his mind can take over. All right, for verse 6 again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, then henceforth we should not serve sin. And paralyzed is the correct Greek word, rendered powerless. That's the correct definition of that word. So what he's talking about is the fallen, sinful human mind that was crucified with Christ. And if we choose, we can receive that crucifixion in our experience and receive the mind of Christ. Well, let's go on in our reading. Let's back up and start with the paragraph we just finished. Now that mind was accepted by Adam and Eve. That is the mind of the devil. And being accepted by them, it took in the whole world, because they, in that acceptance, surrendered this world to Satan, and thus he became the god of this world. Accordingly, that is the mind of this world. That is the mind that controls the world. This mind of Satan, the mind of the god of this world, is the mind that controls mankind, as mankind is in and of this world, and is in itself enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, that is why Adam and Eve could not answer that straight question straight. Men could answer that question right now, but at that time they could not, for the reason that Satan had taken them under his dominion and there was no other power to control them. His control was absolute, and there at that moment was total depravity. But God did not leave them there. He did not leave the race in that condition. He turns next and says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The original word means to crush, not to bruise. So let me read it that way. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. Thus there are two enmities in this world. One is from Satan and is enmity against God. The other is from God and is enmity against Satan. And through these two enmities come the two mysteries, the mystery of God and the mystery of iniquity. By the way, this idea of mystery of iniquity, that is the name of the satanic power that's in the world today. If you turn to Revelation chapter 17, you will see what it's talking about here. I'm talking about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery religion of Babylon is what we're talking about here. And in verse 5 of Revelation 17, it gives that name. And upon her forehead, that's the woman that is the fornicator, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this mystery of iniquity is the same as the mystery religion of Babylon. All right, going on in our book, enmity against Satan is the righteousness of God, of course. In this saying, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God broke the bond of Satan over the will of man, set man once more free to choose which authority he would follow, which king and which world he will have. In this word, God broke the absolute dominion of Satan and set the man free to choose which world he will have. And since that time, the man who will choose God's way and yield his will to the control of God can answer a straight question to the Lord, so that when the Lord comes and asks, did you do so and so, he can answer yes without bringing anybody else into it at all. This is confession of sin. And thus came the ability to confess sin, and reveals the blessed truth that the power to confess sin, repentance, is the gift of God. Now, repentance is not so much something that we do. It is the gift of God. God gives us repentance. And then we can express that repentance, and that repentance can play out in our experience. But repentance is not something that we do so much as it is that God does in us as a gift to us. Going on, it says, now the mind of Satan, being the mind of this world, the mind that controls the natural man is enmity against God, and it puts man at enmity with God. It cannot be reconciled to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The only thing to be done to get it out of the way in some way, the only thing to be done is, there's the verb, the only thing to be done is to get it out of the way in some way. If that can be done, then the man will be reconciled to God, and the man is all right. He will be once more joined to God and God's word. God's thoughts, God's suggestions can reach him once more to be his guide and his all-controlling power. And as the thing cannot be reconciled to God, and the only thing that can be done with it is to destroy it, then only then, and by the means, can men be at peace with God and separate from the world and thank the Lord he has given us the glad news that it is destroyed. Now let's pause here and analyze this. When Adam took the fruit from his wife Eve and ate it, Satan gained control of the human race. He didn't gain control of the human race when Eve ate. It was when Adam ate, because Adam's the representative of the race. He is the father of the race. Eve was even taken out of Adam. So Adam, as the representative of the race, plunged this whole world into sin and condemnation, and took upon the world, himself, the mind of the devil. And Jesus came and reversed all that. And when he put enmity between Satan and the woman and her seed, which would be us, by the way, when he did that, he told Satan, yes, you conquered Adam and you conquered the world through Adam, but I'm telling you right now, I'm taking it back. And Jesus, through his word, which has inherently within it the power to create what it said, created this battle, created victory against Satan. He said, you will crush my heel, but I will crush your head, a fatal blow. Therefore, you do not have control of this planet. You do not have control of planet Earth. And by doing that, Jesus, and putting enmity between the woman and her seed and the devil, by doing that, he told Satan, you are not the conqueror of this planet. It's not going to happen. And so when Satan comes in Job to represent the planet Earth at the meetings of the planets, of the unfallen worlds, God says, you don't represent planet Earth. And to show you that you don't, there's Job down there who you cannot control. And so that's just an example of what's going on here in all of this activity. And so Jesus told the devil, yes, you conquered this planet, but I'm conquering it back. And you can't have it, and you can't treat it as if it's your own. Okay, let's go back to our reading. Okay, I'm going to read the last paragraph again. Now the mind of Satan, being the mind of this world, and the mind that controls the natural man, is enmity against God, and it puts man at enmity with God. It cannot be reconciled to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The only thing to be done is to get it out of the way in some way, and if that can be done, then the man will be reconciled to God, then the man is all right, he will be once more joined to God, and God's word, God's thoughts, God's suggestions can reach him once more to be his guide and his all-controlling power. And as the thing cannot be reconciled to God, the only thing that can be done with it is to destroy it. In other words, the object, our fallen, sinful human mind, cannot be reconciled to God. We need a change of mind. Then it says, then, only then, and by that means can men be at peace with God and separate from the world. And thank the Lord he has given us the glad news, it is destroyed. As to how it is done and how we can have the benefit of it, that will be in other studies. I count it glad news that God sends us that the thing is done. Then as to leading us into the benefit of it, the joy of it, the glory of it, and the power of it, that will be for the Lord to lead us. We know that this enmity, this mind of self and Satan, separated man from God. But God opened the way for man to return. The Lord gave man a chance to choose which world he will have, and this is the whole subject of our study. We are to leave this world if we are going to get out of Babylon at all. It has to give man a chance to choose which world, that the Lord said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. And therefore, the only and everlasting question is, which world shall a man choose? And when God, in his wondrous mercy, has opened the way and given us the power to choose a better world than this, why should there be any kind of hesitation? Turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the first verse, and let us read the good news that the enmity against God is destroyed so that all may be free. Beginning with the first verse, and you he hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked according to that spirit. What spirit is it that rules the children of disobedience? The spirit that controls the world, the mind of that originated the evil in the garden, and that is enmity against God. Who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh the children of disobedience, the God of this world, who has nothing in Jesus Christ, thank the Lord. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind of this world, being of this world, naturally falls into the ways of this world, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others we were. Before reading further in Ephesians, turn to Colossians 1:21. You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Then where did the enmity lie that made us enemies? In the mind, the fleshly mind, the mind of the flesh is enmity. It is controlling us, makes us at enmity and enemies by wicked works. By the way, that's the fallen, sinful human flesh, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind that he's talking about. Now, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the Lord, no, but by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Then there are some men in the flesh calling other men in the flesh certain names, making certain distinctions between themselves. Now that's the Jews calling the heathen uncircumcised, or uncircumcision. So we have the circumcision calling the uncircumcision uncircumcision. That's the idea. Going on, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope, and without God in the world. Another passage in connection with that is the fourth chapter, 17th and 18th verses, which we will read before reading further here. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, that is, in the idolatry of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Those who are in the flesh, far off from God, are walking in the vanity of their mind, are alienated in the mind, that is, what we were, reading again Ephesians 2:13, but now, when? I mean we who are now here studying the scriptures, we are to yield ourselves to the word of God exactly as it is, that it may carry us where he may want us. Therefore I ask, when? Now, right where we are. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off from whom? Far off from God, or far off from the Jews? The previous verse says far off from God. Without God, alienated from the life of God. Ye who were sometimes far off from God are made nigh to whom? To God or to the Jews? Nigh to God, of course. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. For he who is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that was between us, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, thank the Lord, he hath abolished the enmity, and we can be separated from the world. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between whom? Between men and God, surely. How did he do it? How did he break down the middle wall of partition between us and God? By abolishing the enmity. Good. True, that enmity had worked a division and a separation between men on the earth, between circumcision and uncircumcision, between circumcision according to the flesh and uncircumcision according to the flesh. It had manifested itself in their divisions and building up another wall between Jews and Gentiles. That is true. But if the Jews had been joined to God and had not been separated from him, would they have ever built up a wall between them and anybody else? No, certainly not. But in their separation from God, in their fleshly minds, in the enmity that was in their minds, and the blindness through unbelief, which put the veil upon their heart, all this separated them from God. And then, because the laws and the ceremonies which God had given them, they gave themselves credit for being the Lord's and being so much better than other people, that they built up a great separating wall and partition between themselves and other people. But where lay the root of the whole thing, as between them and other people even? It lay in the enmity that was in them and separated them first from God. And being separated from him, the certain consequence was that they would be separated from others. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, made both who one? God and men, certainly, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. For to make him in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. Let me read that again, that last paragraph. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, made both who one? Made God and man one, certainly, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. For to make in himself of twain, that is of two, one new man, so making peace. Now think about it. Jesus was 100% God, and he took upon himself 100% man, so that he was both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He broke down the middle wall of partition. Let us look at that over again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, omitting the next clause, we are not studying that in this lesson. What did he abolish that enmity for? What did he break down the middle wall of partition for? Why? For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Does Christ make a new man out of a Jew and a Gentile? No. Out of a heathen and somebody else? No. Out of one heathen and another heathen? No. God makes one new man out of God and a man. And in Christ, God and man met so that they can be one. By the way, Jesus is a human being for all eternity. Not for just his 3.5 years that he lived on earth, but he is a human being for all eternity, never to be the same as he was. Going on, it says, all men were separated from God, and in their separation from God, they were separated from one another. And you can see that in the Garden of Eden when Adam was blaming Eve, right? Going on, true, Christ wants to bring all to one another. He was ushered into the world with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That is his object. But does he spend his time trying to get these reconciled to one another and in trying to destroy all these separations between men and to get them to say, oh, well, let all bygones be bygones. Now we will bury the hatchet. Now we will start out and turn over a new leaf, and we will live better from this time on. Is that what he was doing? Going on, he says, Christ might have done that. If he had taken that course, there are thousands of people whom he would have persuaded to do that, thousands whom he could persuade to say, well, it is too bad that we have acted that way toward one another. It is not right, and I am sorry for it. And now let us all leave that behind and turn over a new leaf and go on and do better. He could have got people to agree to that. But could they have stuck to it? No. For the wicked thing is there still that made the division. What caused the division? The enmity, their separation from God, caused the separation from one another. Then what in the world would have been the use of the Lord himself trying to get men to agree to put away their differences without going to the root of the matter and getting rid of the enmity that caused the separation? Their separation from God had forced a separation among themselves, and the only way to destroy their separation from one another was of necessity to destroy their separation from God, and this he did by abolishing the enmity. And we ministers can get a lesson from this when churches call us to try to settle difficulties. We have nothing at all to do with settling difficulties between men as such. We are to get the difficulty between God and man settled, and when that is done, all other separations will be ended. Wow. So are we supposed to get in the middle of these battles? Sounds like a no answer to me. It is true the Jews in their separation from God had built up extra separations between themselves and the Gentiles. It is true that Christ wanted to put all these separations out of the way, and he did do that. But the only way he did it, and the only way that he could do it, was to destroy the thing that separated them and God. All the separations between them and the Gentiles would be gone when the separation, the enmity between them and God was gone. Oh, the blessed news that the enmity is abolished. It is abolished. Thank the Lord. There is therefore no need whatsoever or whatever of our having any friendship with the world. No need of our having any lack of obedience to the law of God. No need of any failure to be subject to God. For Jesus Christ has taken the enmity out of the way. He has abolished it, destroyed it. He has destroyed the wicked thing in which lies the friendship with the world, in which lies lack of subjection to God and failure to be subject to his law. It is gone. In Christ it is gone. Not outside of Christ. In Christ it is gone. Abolished, annihilated. Thank the Lord. That is freedom indeed. Now think upon your own life, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But as you're thinking about this, is there anything in your life that you know God wants to work in you and you are backing away from? Is there anything? Can you think of anything? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there is anything. And then go to the Lord and say, yes, I have done it. And no need to blame it on anybody else. Just say, Lord, it is me. have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner, and take that sin away from me, because God has already taken it away. He now wants you to give it to him so he can take it away in your experience. Well, going on, it says, let me see, let's back up just a little bit. He has destroyed the wicked thing in which lies friendship with the world, in which lies lack of subjection to God, and failure to be subject to his law. It is gone. In Christ it is gone. Not outside of Christ. In Christ it is gone. Abolished, annihilated, thank the Lord. This is freedom indeed. That has always been good news, of course. But to me now, in view of the situation which God has shown us as we are now placed in the world, this blessed news has come to me in the last few days as though I had never heard it before. It has come to me bringing such joy, such genuine Christian delight, that, well, it seems to me I am just as happy as a Christian. Oh, the blessed fact that God says that thing which separates us from God, which joins us to the world, and which does all the mischief, is abolished in him who is our peace. Let us take the glad news tonight. Rejoice in it all the night and all the day, that God may lead us on further and further into the green pastures, and by the still waters of his glorious kingdom into which he has translated us. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you, unto me, I know, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank the Lord. I think it's a good idea every day, maybe even constantly, to ask the Lord to show you if there's anything that you know he wants to do in your life that you are putting him off. He will show you. Holy Spirit will show you. And then you'd say, thank you, Lord, for showing me this. Now you may have it. I don't want it anymore. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, an infinite sacrifice, who gave up even the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have eternal life. And what are these things that we want here compared to what Jesus has already given us? So, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief, and make us wholeheartedly into the people that you would have us to be. This is our plea. This is our prayer for tonight. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over us and protect us as we sleep tonight. We pray that you'll watch over us and protect us through the rest of this week and bring us together again for a Sabbath day that comes up in the next few days. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening.